I think we need to start with a rebound because of the things that probably you talked about during halftime. I know one individual that always gets in trouble at halftime. He's a gossiper. He has a wife that has to keep some kind of control of him, and bless her heart. Let's pray for him and others. Do rebound and we'll get started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your immutable truth. It's our prayer that what we do here this morning will contribute to our inventory. Lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off on page 296, and I quoted 1 Kings 17, 15, and 16. Do it again as we move forward in the context. She went and did as Elijah told her. There was always enough food for Elijah and her and her family. The jar of flour was never empty. The jug of oil never ran out, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. So Elijah is our hero in this context, and therefore he is the one that's going to pull all of this off in the end. As we do that, we know that the woman recognized divine authority to which she obeyed. She had no direct conversation with God. She went and did according to the word of Elijah. She does orient and adjust, you see. Now, when it says she went and did, it means that she followed instructions implicitly. As a result of this, there was food every day. Now, we estimate their time together may have been from 2 or 3.5 years that Elijah lived in her house. 2 to 3.5 years. We're not given the specific amount of time, but we do know it's an extended stay. Therefore, he gets time to evangelize both of them, and there is a son, and he comes into the picture a little later. So please note that they did eat. They ate one day at a time. One day at a time from a resource that never ran dry. But you can only eat one day at a time, and that is the point. God says, look, I'm the source. I've been around for a long time and will continue to be. You live one day at a time, and I am always with you. Never forget that concept there. You're always going to have groceries. You say, well, I hear about people who run out of food. Well, I've never heard of anybody who simply doesn't have any food. And if they are at such a circumstance, there are, what shall we call, charities that will supply the food for that individual or that family. But groceries is something that's required for a person to function in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Therefore, there has to be a means by which these things can be accrued and therefore consumed. And that means that there is charity. And if you're aware of people who can't eat, then you can be motivated by the Holy Spirit to investigate that, find out why, and then research how these things can be corrected. But generally speaking, everybody has food somewhere in their home. And when it runs out, you go to Dierbergs. Then you get restocked and come back. The thing that is often one of the things that needs to be considered is that in a client nation such as ours, and I love going to Dierbergs with Joe Henry because I used to be in the bread business and went into these grocery stores down in Harris County, Texas, and saw the huge inventory that they had back then and still do now at Dierbergs. I'm fascinated at that. I know that in order for that food to be in there, somebody has to come in the back door. So you drive around to the back of the building. So if you ever want to see where the food's coming from, just go park in the back of the building, cut the car off, leave the air conditioning on, and watch what happens. A guy will come up, he'll get out, he'll open the back door, he's got little dollies and that kind of thing, whatever's necessary. But first of all, he goes in to check the stock. I walk into Randall's, and I would go into the bread area. It would be a bread area, maybe those, what do you call those things there? Those accordion doors. At least that. Full of bread from top to bottom, just for Rainbow. And they would be scattered. Things are scattered everywhere. So you go back to the truck, bring everything in, put it on the shelves, and then leave and go to another place. Somebody's got to come in the back door. In order for people to come in the back door, that bread has to be at the depot. Where'd that come from? Well, downtown Houston is where that was. You go downtown, there's a big bakery down there. They bake, bake, bake. And they fill these various trucks that go hither and yon throughout the Houston area. And when it's all done, all those stores are replete with food, including bread. Then you can go in the front door of the church, the grocery. You go in the front door and go mill around and get what you want. I like going to Deerberg's with Joe Henra. I pick things up and put it in the basket and that kind of thing. But I'm not board certified to buy anything except for beer. And so I'm not board certified to buy anything. She knows the food we need. And so she mills around, she pulls it off there and puts it out and rearrange things. Keep moving. But my job, and now you men ought to do this too. You ought to go to the grocery store with your wife. Have you ever been to the grocery store? You know, you go in the front door. You're not a delivery person. You go in the front door. Mill around, take a look at all the food that's in there. You'll see things you'd never eat in your life, but you ask the question, who'd want something like that? Well, there it sits on the shelf. And if you wanted one, what if you wanted to try something new? You could pick it up and look at it and read about it on the back. Who made this? I always look see who made it. If you can't pronounce it, don't buy it. That's what's going on here in this context, is that there's a little bit of food left on the shelf in the kitchen, and it's not going to run dry. They did eat, it says. They ate one day at a time, every day. But you can only eat one day at a time, and that is the point. God says, quote, look, I'm the source. I have been around for a long time and will continue to be. You live one day at a time, and I'm always with you. There's no food on the shelves. The guy comes in the back door, no food on the shelves unless somebody's out there growing the wheat for the bread, etc. Now, some believers often hit the panic button due to feelings of insecurity simply because they don't have enough doctrine. Let me tell you something. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, one thing is for certain and sure. You are going to be kept alive until God is through using you in his angelic conflict. You say you're out of food and you're out of money. Know this, that your assignments here will not cease until you fulfill your obligation in God's divine plan. So never be like this woman here saying, we're going to eat and then we're going to die. When the news comes to you, we're out of food and there's no more food coming, then you know exactly where you are right there. It looks like me and Maureen are going to die. We've done our duty. Some believers often hit a panic button due to feelings of insecurity simply because they don't have enough doctrine. See, when God's through with you, you're going home. That's a promotion. Their insecurity comes from the fact they may lose their job. They do not have any money saved up. They have no sense of security. When a believer advances in the super grace bracket, he has capacity for that security. There was a time where I didn't think I was going to get groceries for my wife and children. I had no idea. We don't have any money. We don't have any food. We don't have anything we can do to call ourselves functional. And now all of a sudden something would just break free. And they go, oh, thank you, Jesus. At least the children are going to survive. He is going to provide for you groceries until the day it's calling you home. And that's called grace. Capacity for life. Most of you, unless you just came directly from work, are not hungry. Most have recently had something to eat, and also the day before and the day before that. Now, in other words, God's faithfulness is there. What you're doing is saying, in effect, quote, I'm sorry, I have doctrine. I learned some doctrine and basics a few years ago, but I'm not spending it. Well, most of you will not faith rest it. Faith rest is spending capital, and faith rest is capacity for life plus the spending of your capital. What's the capital? The logistics that are necessary to keep you functioning in the angelic conflict. That's it. You may have a job and all that business, have family obligations, this, that, and the other, but what is the reason you're still alive? To be a functional contributor in the invisible war through the application of doctrine in your life on a daily basis, with the doctrine you've stored in your soul that can be accessed through recall, consideration, then application. In other words, God's faithfulness is there. To repeat, what you're doing is saying, in effect, I'm sorry, I have doctrine. I learned some doctrine in basics a few years ago. Remember that? But I'm not spending it. Uh-oh. Most of you will not faith rest it. Faith rest is spending capital. Faith rest is capacity for life plus spending that capital. That's application. So, everything is now just going fine. We can fill in the details because they're obvious. Elijah had to talk to himself or to the ravens who provided that food for him for a while. Remember, the ravens are bringing him groceries. Ravens of all things. Now he has someone to whom he can talk and have a social relationship and vice versa. The woman has had a lot of bad experiences. That's why she's called Isha Alma. Isha Almana. She's a forsaken woman in every sense of the word, and one of her big problems is she's had a lot of bad experiences with guess whom? Men. She's now forsaken. Hard times means she's has had it. Like up to here. See, undoubtedly, she made a lot of home trouble. Most women always blame the man, but they do have free will and make their own trouble. Most women always blame the man. There's a big, fat, juicy but here. But they do have free will and they make their own trouble. Everybody always forgets that the woman in her soul has free will and she makes her own decisions. The point is this. Women all have free will. The secret of doctrine is now revealed. Every woman has an independent volition that is spelled V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N, volition. You are your own decision-making machine. and you're free to do it. God has graciously provided for her a man. That would be Elijah. And everything starts out fine, as things always do. After a while, you forget that everybody God is providing food. Every day God's doing this, you just get used to the idea. Every day there will always be enough flour in a jar, enough olive oil in the jug, and they will always be sufficient, so that it was no longer an issue. Now, we're not going to starve to death, quite obviously. Therefore, they're having a fantastic relationship as a result. They should have. It'll come about generally, but right now not. Then, as always, God says, quote, "Hey, you all have forgotten about me." In other words, here comes trouble, which is typical. Eventually, it happens to everyone. You get laid back a little while because grace seems to flow, and you think, I've got it made. Well, looking forward in the passage, what happened to Elijah between verses 17 and 18 of James 5? That is what we will find out, and we will understand his prayer a little better when it comes. Everything has been going along just fine for a whole lot of prosperity that we have the tendency to forget the source. You will be provided your needs, whatever they are, from the source. Notice source is a capital S. He is the source. If God's going to use you, he'll provide the logistics. Forgetting the source may mean neglecting to build up capital, Bible doctrine in the soul. You have to have artillery to win a war. There are many ways to have artillery in the battles of Cosmos Diabolicus when it comes to enemies fighting on a battlefield. But the invisible war is as intense, if not more so, in the concept that exists in the human race. We see that playing out in our society today. Used to, from shore to shore, border to border, we had peace and prosperity. In any particular area of the country where that was not true, it was not true because the people who lived there were making poor decisions from a position of weakness. What is happening when in client nation America, we have those in authority who are involved in shutting down the modus operandi of a free society and therefore quenching the free flow of logistics, let's call it, in order to gain a political point from the dark side? I am not allowed to therefore bloviate about that situation because it is common. It's common because we have client nations beginning in Rome, coming westward all the way across the continent to the Atlantic Ocean, and then jumping the Atlantic Ocean to godforsaken Massachusetts and setting up a client nation here. Why all this movement? Because it's the devil's world and people cannot stay the course. Prosperity emerges in a client nation. When there's a loss of thought, there's a shrinkage of power within the commonwealth. That loss of authority from the Word of God diminishes over time. And as it does, the dark side floods the zone. That's what's going on presently today. You can get all upset about the people. I'm telling you, there's nothing new under the sun. They flooded the zone throughout Europe until we jumped the Atlantic and came over here, and they're flooding the zone now because of what? The loss of thought. That's what's done it. I look across this congregation now. Loss of thought. Let's take a look at 1 Kings 17:17. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house got sick. Okay, there's always that, isn't there? What if you get sick? Her illness was so severe, he could no longer breathe. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house got sick. His illness was so severe, he could no longer breathe. Well, why is that? Because she now has a friend. God provided her a friend, probably the truest, the greatest, and maybe the only friend she ever had. If this is the only friend she ever had, she was quite fortunate. This guy just showed up out of the blue. A lot of you think they have a lot of friends, and that's where you're mistaken. If you knew what all the Bible taught about people, you would know that you will have very few real friends in your lifetime. Have to be careful with new friends. Have to be relaxed and assume that all the best. Stand out in the front yard and have a conversation with them. What do they want to talk about? What if you offer an idea? What if offering an idea gets feedback negatively about your idea? Is this going to be a good neighbor? He's thinking not. Tell Maureen when he goes back in the house, well, new people have come in next door. It's going to be a rough road to hoe. Why do you think that, Fred? Well, he's one of those Christians. Or he's a carouser, one or the other. Something that goes in opposition to their modus operandi. So you don't have a neighbor anymore, although they still live there. How are you going to deal with that? You continue to function as you always have. You offer the guy as much accommodation as you're able to do, and you keep moving. Or you could wind up with a real close friend. You just don't know because they're people and they're fallen. First Kings 17:17. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house got sick. Got sick, mind you. His illness was so severe, he couldn't breathe. Now, this is the boy, okay? Now he's sick and he can't breathe. Why? Because she now has a friend. God provided her a friend, probably the truest, the greatest, and maybe the only friend she ever had. If this is the only friend she ever had, she was quite fortunate. Now, a lot of you think they have a lot of friends. That's where you're mistaken. If you knew all or what all the Bible taught about people, you would know that you will have very few real friends in your lifetime. So be happy about the ones you've got. And then they can go south on you. Now, this is the son, not the mother, who fell sick, okay? He's sick. Sudden, dramatic illness. And his sickness was so exceeding that the masculine adjective, kazak, sickness, was so exceeding there was no breath left in him. He was bad sick. The word breath is the noun neshama. The breath of humans is recognized as the source and center of life. Neshama is what you get when you're born. This is when you become a person. In other words, the first thing you had to say when you came into this life was screaming. Secondly, if there's no life left in the Son, then he is physically dead. Three, now the nephal stem is passive, and the perfect tense means death. He's croaked. There was not left in him a spark of life. The mother loves the son dearly. Elijah loves the boy dearly. He's probably in his early teens, say 12-ish. Some believe that Elijah's intent was to take this young man along as his servant. Some believe that. In fact, I noted this in my research. In fact, there is one historical view that this young boy is the prophet Obadiah, who wrote the shortest book of the Old Testament, the book Obadiah, which contains only 21 verses. I told Gary I was hoping that he would do Obadiah once he got through with Jude. He hasn't told me yet. I have no feedback whether he's going to do that. But it's in the scripture, and it's called Obadiah. And that's this kid's name, Obadiah. So if you want to do some research on this, it's very important. You say, why is it in the Bible? Because the Bible's not complete without Obadiah in it. You have to have, everything has to be there. And Obadiah has to be in there. 21 verses. 21. So, this is sarcasm. He was Ish Ha Elohim. This has been the relationship. Ish Alama. Ish Alamna. Or a second woman, but now she uses in sarcasm, have you come to me to comfort me with my sin and to kill my son? He's talking to Elijah here. This is called to remembrance is a Hithfield infinitive construct with a causative active voice, Zakar, quote, to cause me to remember my sin. He don't have a clue about her sinning history. But that's what she imputes here. Apparently, they had each talked about their past. Uh-oh. Her past is hooked up with a lot of idiotic characters where she made a lot of mistakes. Oh, my. She probably even made some comparisons about how wonderful Elijah was compared to all of these jackasses that she had encountered before. Lowlifes. So, four. She's a forsaken woman. Well, ergo, Elijah is top of the heap. And she absolutely has told him what a wonderful person he is. She had noticed the great contrast between Elijah and the crowd with whom she used to run. See, he's got a different personality. Apparently, she had mentioned some of her affairs along the way. Now, why would she tell him this? She'd just blabber away. I was once your common whore, or whatever it is. Now, what she's saying, in effect, is that all of this is Elijah's fault. None of the decisions he's made. It's really not nobody's decision. This guy is dying and is already dead, virtually. All Elijah's fault. That somehow, since she has communicated a lurid past, that Elijah's responsible for the death of her son. Why is he responsible? She's got the lurid past. So this woman has both disaster and has been crossed. This is not logical thinking. It is out of fellowship cosmic thinking. It's very simple. She's been telling Elijah about her lurid past. Oh, my goodness. Elijah, Ish Ha Elohim, a man of God. That's what Elijah means. Elijah, Ish Ha Elohim, a man of God. Yikes. So you might pay some attention to him if that's the case. He called him Elijah. After she has unloaded these things over a period of time and a disaster comes, she thinks it is all his fault and her son is dead because she unloaded her past on him. Blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you about my life. And out it comes. She vomits. She thinks it is all his fault and that his son is dead because she unloaded her past on him. Now, does it make sense? And no, it doesn't make sense. No. No, it doesn't make sense, but it did to her because she said it, which means she has a circulation. When things circulate in her soul in order to reach a decision about a given issue, all she can do is use the inventory that's there. And if that's the only inventory you've got, it's a high possibility that the decision you make based on your source is not going to be the reason. Nevertheless, she's entered into this discussion. So to repeat, after she has unloaded these things over a period of time, get that? And a disaster comes, she thinks it is all his fault that her son is dead because she unloaded her past on him. Now that he's heard her past that she provided, she's blaming him for it. Does it make sense? Well, no, it doesn't. It doesn't make sense, but it did to her because she said it. She told the truth about her past. Now he knows it, and the son dies. Now it's his fault. She said, actually, quote, "Why are you causing me to remember my sin?" What did he say? By the way, darling, I'm just curious. Tell me about your sinning history. He never said that, but she bloviated. Why are you causing me to remember my sin? The Hebrew word for sin here is awan. It has a suffix with it, the first common singular suffix, and in this context, the translation should read, my guilt. My guilt. Go back up. Why are you causing me to remember my sin? You caused me to remember my sin. I had forgotten about it for the last 15 minutes, and now you've brought it up again. Then we go down to the first common singular suffix in the context. The translation should read, my guilt. You exposed my guilt. No, she exposed it. Now she's blaming him. This is not a sin. It is a host of sins in one package and refers to her guilt complex. Well, it's all a package deal. All the things she's been thinking and then doing comes in a package. So the question arises now, have you got a package of this? I mean, you can confess all of these things and get shed of it, but then is it a facilitated set of wheel tracks of wickedness that's hard for you to not only forget, but can you at some point get past it? You can't change what you've already done. So it's her guilt package. When Elijah arrived, they would sit down at their meals, sit down and chat, and she would mention all these things that had been on her soul in the past, and it was one big guilt complex. She bloviated. Then she decides it's all his fault. He's killing my son. Well, this should be translated as follows. Have you done this to cause me to remember my guilt? You see, she had gotten away from her guilt. She then projects further into Elijah and adds, and to slay my son. You did this, Elijah. He is dead, and it's your fault because I told it all and didn't leave anything out. The claim, slay my son, is the Hifil infinitive construct of the verb muth. It doesn't mean to slay. It means to cause to kill. In the Hifil, to cause to kill my son is the application, but more accurately, to cause my son to die. Cause my son to die. Well, there is another word for kill coming up, which looks like this, harak, harag, cause my son to die. Why did this boy die? Was it Elijah's fault? Well, obviously, no, it wasn't. Was it the woman's fault? Well, no. Was it both their fault? Well, I guess that's possible. Because under Romans 8:28, where all things work together for good, they've been so long in prosperity, they've forgotten the source of that prosperity, and the Lord gives, and the Lord can take away, but you do not lose the source. No matter, you can get into a lot of bad decision-making in which there are no obvious problem-solving devices, and you have to live with what you've got. How do you get out of that? Confess it all, get your mind right, get back to doctrine, start applying what you know, and you pull your fat out of the fire. You don't ever lose the source. You may lose things in this life from time to time. That occurs. You may lose monetary things, material things, friends that some of them need to go, loved ones. You may lose a lot of things. You've not lost the Lord. You may act like you have lost everything, but you haven't. You've not lost the source of happiness. You've not lost the source of grace, the source of blessing, the source of prosperity. You have not lost those things. You cannot lose it, which is your eternal security. You have the whole system available to you, and when you die and that day arrives, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, that's your out clause. And you're left here in the devil's world to use your volition to make decisions from a position of power based on establishment viewpoint and divine viewpoint. You are the decision-making machine. How do we know it is mostly her fault and not all her fault? Because what Elijah does in this crisis indicates he still is a super grace believer. Under super grace, he still has capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for grace, capacity for prosperity, capacity for adversity. He has all the capacities of the super grace life. Therefore, all of this has to do with her own fault. She always tries to blame someone else. So let's call the term Isha Amanah, the forsaken woman. It's her fault. She blames the one whom she loves, namely Elijah. It is your fault, she says. In reality, she has forgotten the source of her prosperity and the source of her blessing. All along, God is the source. Well, I guess I've gone hoarse, so now's a good place to stop. We will resume our study next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity we've had today to take a look at the drama that unfolds between Elijah and this woman. There are a lot of doctrines to be considered. A lot of solutions are going to be revealed. Therefore, we need to pay attention to those things that will enable us to fight the good fight of faith in the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. And for these things, we offer our gratitude to you for all the things we have available to us for application into the devil's world. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?